It was true when I was at school, and I'm sure it's still true now, that children love to get out on field trips. They love to get out of the classroom, whether it's to the beach or to the nearby forest or even to the museum. They just love getting out of the classroom. And of course, the idea is that such trips are educational, that they're going to learn something from what they see. In this, our next study in the life of Jeremiah, chapter 18, verses 1 to 12, it's as if God sends Jeremiah out on a little field trip. He's sent on a field trip to the nearby potter's house. In Jeremiah's day, every village would have had a potter's house. And so Jeremiah, he would have known exactly where to go, and off he goes down to this potter's house. He describes what he sees there in verses 3 and 4. The potter is at his wheel, shaping his pot. But something goes wrong. Something's wrong with the clay. It goes out of shape. Blemishes appear. There was something wrong. And so as the wheel kept spinning, the potter just pushed it all down and started again from scratch. He pushed the clay down and started to form another pot. And it would have been a very simple, everyday event. This kind of thing would have happened over and over again in potters' homes. But God wanted Jeremiah to see this and to learn an important lesson. And we see in verses 5 to 10 that God speaks plainly to Jeremiah, explaining this whole thing, explaining what he's seen in the potter's house. And we want this morning to consider this message for ourselves. While at some levels there's something incredibly simple for us and very beautiful even that we can learn from, there's also something being explained here that is profoundly deep and mysterious. So we have three lessons taught to us this morning from this field trip to the potter's house. Firstly, know that God is sovereign. The first lesson, Jeremiah and we ourselves are taught, know that God is sovereign. This is verses 5 and 6. And I suppose this is the most basic lesson from this event. It's a lesson in the absolute sovereignty of God. Verse 6. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Just as we were thinking with the boys and girls, this is one of the greatest pictures that portrays the relationship between God and his people. It's a picture of potter and clay. If you've ever seen firsthand a potter working with clay, it's quite fascinating. The least pressure from his thumbs, and suddenly a rim will appear. He might bring his hands in just a little bit, and suddenly the vessel just grows taller. He can shape it with the smallest, the least, slightest movement of his thumbs or fingers. The whole vessel is under his control, under his touch. And that, says God, that's a picture of mankind in my hands. You're in my hands like clay in the hands of a potter. It's a tremendous picture. It's a picture that shows us something of God's control over humanity. It's a picture that Jeremiah's citizens around him, they needed to see this picture. We've seen in our study through the book that Judah in those days was a nation that had forgotten all about God. All through this book we have seen chaos spreading more and more, the nation gradually becoming more and more corrupt. Here they were, they're going their own ways. They're making their own plans. They're following their own decisions. They're ignoring God and disobeying God. They're talking and acting as if they controlled their own lives, as if they were masters of their own destiny, as if they were captains of their fate. And God says, no. No, you do not control things. No, you're just like clay in my hands. And friends, this message is just as necessary today as it was in Jeremiah's day. Because we live also in a profoundly man-centered culture. Possibly even more man-centered than Jeremiah's day. The vast majority of people, God isn't at all in their thoughts. He doesn't feature. He's not reckoned with at all. He's not dealt with at all. To most people, if there's a God at all, he's so remote and so far away, so uninvolved, that it doesn't matter. And one of the things that the church today has to try and do is to press home to people, to press home upon our fellow men, the awesome, overwhelming control that God has over every human being. We are clay in the hands of a potter. It's worth noting the word Jeremiah uses here for potter. It's the same root of the word used all the way back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when we're told that God shaped Adam from the dust of the ground. It's this same idea of a word. It's also the same word used at the beginning of Jeremiah when God says, I formed you in the womb. You and I, every human being on earth, were like lumps of clay spinning around on God's wheel, and his hands, they're moulding us and shaping us and controlling us. And so he's the one who decides our genes and our makeup and our sex. He's the one that decides our height and our temperament and when we will be born and where we'll be born, to whom we'll be born. He governs everything that happens to us. He decides how long we live. He decides how short we live. He decides the precise moment when we will be removed from this earth. We literally do not know the day or hour. And it's in the hands of the Almighty God. That's an enormously solemn and searching thought. We are not in control of our own lives. People need to be brought to realize this. The basic reality of life is that we are in God's hands, and we should humble ourselves before him and bow down before him, recognizing he's the God in whom literally we live and move and have our being. The next beat of your heart, the next breath that you draw, is given to you by Almighty God. And the same God could easily stop your heart or stop that breath this second or the next if it's his will, because we are in his hands. He can do what he wants with you. He can do what he wants with you because he's God. He's free to do whatever he pleases with you. And some of his dealings with us may not be to our liking. Some of his dealings with us may not be according to our plan. They may not be very nice or very pleasant at all. It's not our place to argue or complain or grumble. He's the creator. We are the creatures. He's the potter. We are the clay. And he carries out his work, as verse 4 tells us, as it seems best to him. As it seems best to him. If ever there's a picture in all of Scripture that puts us in our place, it's this picture. As one of the other prophets, Isaiah, puts it, Isaiah 45, verse 9, "Woe to him who quarrels with his maker. Does the clay say to the potter, 'What are you making?'" And so we should know God is sovereign. God is sovereign. The second lesson we learn from this field trip is that God is gracious. Know that God is gracious. God is gracious. There are some people, they get a little uneasy and a little unnerved at this picture of us being like clay in the hands of a potter. When they hear that God's totally in control of things, some people perhaps respond and say, "Well, hang on a minute, what about me? What about free will? What about my responsibility? It sounds like God's doing all this regardless of my choices." And so they resign themselves to the idea of fatalism. Whatever will be, will be. There's nothing that you or I can do to change it. And if this notion that God is some blind, impersonal machine in control of the universe. And it's a paralyzing, debilitating philosophy of life. Now, what's the point of everything if it's pre-planned in a mechanical, automatic sort of way? What's the point of anything? It's not the teaching of the Bible. No, we see here, don't we? God is pictured as an involved potter. He's in constant contact. He's molding, he's shaping, he's hands-on. He's bringing the clay constantly to where he wants it to be through his loving guidance. He's not a blind, impersonal machine. He's intimately involved with mankind. Think back to this scene that Jeremiah sees in verse 4. The clay is marred or it's spoiled, and the potter has to alter his work in response to the clay. It's not that the potter was limited by his material. He's not limited by what happens, but he's free to respond to a new situation. What does he do? He forms it into another pot. He isn't beaten. He isn't frustrated. He doesn't say, "Well, I wanted to do something, but now I can't." He never says, "I can't." And where does he see God in this? God is free to do something in response to this new situation. Now, when I say that, I'm saying it in the context of an absolutely all-knowing, sovereign God who knows from the beginning how we're going to act, and he's foreordained that. He's brought that into his plan. I'm not trying to reconcile divine sovereignty and human responsibility. But the Bible does teach that God's overriding purpose does not mysteriously, it does not in any way cancel out our freedom. Now, I do want your best attention for this. We're on the edge of mystery here. The Bible does say there's a real interaction between our choices and decisions and God's dealings with us. There's an interaction. And this is, of course, where the picture of the clay and the potter breaks down. Because clay is a dead, inert material. It doesn't think. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't act. In that sense, we're not like clay. The men and women God has made are not robots. We're not pre-programmed. We are responsible moral agents. responsible and answerable to God. And you and I, we make decisions and choices. We're free to make those choices according to our natures. We can choose to obey God or disobey God. And God is free to respond according to his overriding eternal purpose. Now, look at how this is explained in verses 7 and 8. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. So here's a nation, or you could say, here's a church, here's a family, here's an individual, perhaps you this morning, going on in sin, living in God's universe, but doing what does not please God. And God is against such a nation, or a person, or a church, or a family. God's against such a person. But, says the great potter, if they should turn from their evil, if they should repent, I will not punish them with the disaster I had planned. You see, God's speaking to us as responsible creatures. You are responsible for the way that you live. And if you sin, you're responsible for it. But if you turn from your sin, the promised judgment will not fall, and he will relent. Now, of course, there's no change in God. But if there's a change in you, the judgment will not fall. Can you get this? So in God's ordered moral universe, judgment falls upon sin. And where sin is abandoned and repented from, the judgment does not fall. And so the clay that was destined for destruction, he can reshape it into something altogether different. A vessel for honour and glory and salvation. This is enormously practical and helpful. Do you feel marred and spoiled this morning, friends? Do you feel that your life is marked with blemishes and impurities? Have you made mistakes? Have you failed in some way? Have you been involved in sin? Have you been less than you should be, even this past week? Sometimes we're tempted to think, oh, it's too late for me now. I can't be any use for God now. But the message through Jeremiah this morning is this: it's not too late. Know that God is gracious. And the clay of your life is still on the wheel, so to speak. It's not yet put in the oven. And God is not defeated by your sin. God never says, I'm sorry, you're too late. He's not only sovereign, but he's gracious. And he's able to remake you into something beautiful and useful. If you and I come to him in true, genuine repentance, we will find God reshaping the clay of our life, remaking that part of your life, working at this part of your life, strengthening you with this grace in that part of your life, helping you in that sin, helping you to forgive that person, helping you to be patient with that other person, helping you, shaping you, helping you to start again. It's a message of grace and hope being proclaimed. It's not too late. If you turn to me, I will be merciful. So let us be encouraged by this. And let's be encouraged too as we think of our unbelieving friends and our unbelieving family members. No one is ever beyond hope. And while we're still in this earth, while they're still in that wheel of the potter, so to speak, they're never beyond His grace and power. So know that God is gracious. But then thirdly, know that God is just. Know that God is just. This is verses 9 through to 12. God is sovereign, He's gracious, but He's also just. And here we see the other side of the potter's work. Look at verses 9 and 10. If at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. So here's a person, and they're living a godly way, but then they change and they start living in an ungodly way. That vessel which had been shaped for honour and glory and the blessing and the smile of God, the great potter can easily reshape into a vessel of dishonour and destruction. This was so very relevant in Jeremiah's day again. Haven't we seen that the people around him, they had their false temple theology, their covenant theology that they trusted in. In other words, they thought that God was compelled to bless them no matter what they did. They kept saying, "Oh, don't worry, Jeremiah. We're the covenant people of God. We have all these promises." And yes, they had the promises. Yes, He had promised they'd be His people, but they were so busy doing evil. They weren't obeying Him. And God is justly saying here, "I will reconsider the good that I had intended to do for these people." They thought His blessings were unconditional. But God's being very clear. If people repent, I'm gracious to forgive them. But if they continue in disobedience, I will justly punish them. What a terrifying thought for people like these who are trusting in their religion. How relevant this is today for anyone who has been raised in the church but has wandered away from God. How relevant this is for all of us here as professing Christians, perhaps. How relevant this is for those who have grown up in Christian homes, perhaps baptized as infants, receiving the sign of the covenant. We've inherited promises that God will be with us, that He'll protect us and bless us and keep us. But you see, if we start relying on the promises and at the same time denying God with our lives, well, then we forfeit our right to the promises. How relevant this is for so many people in our province today. "Oh, I'm a born-again Christian. I've been converted 30 years. I made a decision 30 years ago. "Oh, do you go to church? Where do you go?" "Oh, no, I don't go to church. I don't read the Bible. I don't pray. I'm born again, all right. I made a decision." No. You don't rely on past commitments if there's no present obedience. You can't claim God's promises if you're neglecting His claims. You can't expect blessing if there's persistent disobedience. Because God is just. He's not only sovereign and gracious, but He is also just. And you can't expect blessing if there's persistent disobedience. This passage forces us to ask ourselves, am I trusting God today? It doesn't matter about 30 years ago, really, but today, am I trusting God? Do I still love the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I serving Him with my life here and now? Am I pursuing after holiness? Walking with Him day by day by day? If not, don't say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm baptized. I'm a member. All is well. All may not be well. And in verse 11, God gives Jeremiah a message for the people. This is what the Lord says. Look, I'm preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you. Reform your ways and your actions. Disaster is coming. Hell is what awaits you. And turn from your evil ways, each one of you. Reform your ways and your actions. Verse 12 has to be one of the saddest verses in all the Bible. The people, they hear all this. Jeremiah comes back, he preaches. Verse 12 reads, but they will reply, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans. Each one of us will follow the stubbornness of his evil heart. I pray that will not be true for any of us here this morning. We are clay in the hands of the potter. And the proper thing for clay to do is to trust the potter and to yield to his skillful hands. Are you willing to trust him? Do you believe that he knows best what he's doing with your life? Are you content to let him shape you and mold you the way he would have you be, the way it seems best to him? Do you trust him? Do you trust him to transform you into something useful and beautiful? Will you trust him even when he works on those parts of your lives that are marred and spoiled, those parts that he needs to squish down again and work again from the beginning? Will you trust him? And I mean really trust him to do what's best. Let me close with a short story about a lady who did trust him. In 1902, Adelaide Pollard was planning to go to Africa as a missionary. But at the last minute, she was prevented from going because she hadn't received enough financial support. And devastated and even bitter, she attended a prayer meeting one evening. And she was rebuked and challenged by one of the prayers, a prayer of an elderly lady at that prayer meeting. Later that evening, Adelaide Pollard, she turned to this passage, Jeremiah 18. And she thought about the vessel that was marred in the potter's hands. And she noted that he made it into another vessel as it seemed best to him. And rebuked, a poem began taking shape in her now submissive mind. You may recognize some of these words. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. May that be the heartbeat of our lives, each and every one. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Amen.